Isn't it wonderful to hear the rain? And thank the Lord for that for sure this morning. Some time ago, I was following a VW Beetle, and it had a bumper sticker. It said this: "When I grow up, I want to be a Ferrari." And that's what I call ambition. This morning, and I'll stand out the way here so you can all see there. This morning, we're going to look at the topic of escaping the trap of ambition. And this is the first part in our series. As we mentioned, Johan will be looking at escaping the trap of technology, and Dave will be following that up with escaping the trap of bitterness, Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks. And this morning we're going to look at the question, or three questions, or three statements, should I say, as we briefly consider the subject. I'm actually going to go back here because I'm getting feedback. Sorry. As we look at the subject, the first question we're going to look at: is ambition wrong or is it sinful? Secondly, we're going to say, what are the consequences of misdirected ambition? And thirdly, we're going to look at, what is godly ambition and what does that mean in our lives? Chuck Colson was a self-made man. As a student, he arrogantly turned down a scholarship from Harvard University. He joined the Marines. He set up his own law firm, and then he entered politics. At the age of 40, he became one of President Nixon's most closest advisors. And later, he described himself as this: as a young, ambitious political kingmaker. He was known as President Nixon's hatchet man. He pleaded guilty as part of the Watergate cover-up scandal, and he was sent to prison. By then, he had started to come to know the Lord. He had become a Christian, and he left court after hearing his sentence, and this is what he said: "What happened in court today was the court's will and the Lord's will. I've committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I'll work for him in prison as well as out." Colson did that. After he was released from prison, he set up the Prison Fellowship, and he was directly and indirectly responsible for leading many prisoners to Christ. And he said this: "I was ambitious, and I am ambitious today, but hopefully not for Chuck Colson. I am ambitious for Christ." And I want to discuss some of those topics of us being ambitious for Christ, ambitious for Christ, no matter what our age. I was just looking at that song we just sang, and it says, "All of my life, in every season, I have a reason to sing and bring praise." It doesn't matter whether we're young or old, we have an ambition for Christ. If you have your Bibles handy, won't you turn with me this morning to Matthew 20? We're going to look at a few verses there in Matthew 20. It's a very interesting passage. We're going to meet a very ambitious mother and her two sons. Matthew 20, verse 20 to 28. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right and or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.' Then the ten," that's the other disciples, "the ten heard about this. They were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many.'" Shall we just pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word that you've given us. with very clear instructions and learnings that we can take from, that can light our path through life. Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts to the lessons you would teach us today. Help us for a short while to forget about the distractions of life around about us and concentrate on what you'd have us to desire for our lives and the learnings that we come from your word. We ask in your precious name. Amen. We live in a very ambitious world, don't we? We want to know who's the best, who's the fastest, who's the greatest, who's the strongest, who's the loudest, who's the longest, who's the richest. And that's why the Guinness Book of World Records is probably one of the best sellers every single year. And that's why this mother came to Jesus. In the great game of life, she wanted to make sure that her boys came out ahead. If it meant asking a favor from the Lord, she was glad to do it because she felt her boys deserved it. She had big dreams and her son had large ambitions. I'm sure if I say the word ambitious, someone springs to mind in your life. Someone who's driven to achieve either in their studies, in their work, in their sports, or any other activities. Maybe it's yourself. Or maybe it conjures up a picture of someone who's got no ambition at all. If you don't have ambition, why bother getting out of bed? Might as well roll over and sleep the day away. And I think there's some teenagers here who say, what's the problem with that? That's the ambition in life right now. So let's look at the first point, shall we? Is ambition wrong and sinful? And we're going to look at that. I think a good place to start is to look, what is the definition of ambition? It's derived from the Latin word ambire, which means both, both. Strange meaning, isn't it? It means both, both. It refers to going both ways at the same time. Being double-minded, saying one thing and believing something else. Pretending to have this objective, but actually going after that objective. In Latin, the word was most commonly used to describe Roman politicians. And I was thinking, nothing's changed. It could have described South African politicians as well. Probably many politicians around the world. Both, both. But later the word came on to mean, eventually, campaigning for promotion. Campaigning for promotion. That is such an accurate description of the world we live in today, is it not? Ambitious people want power. They want position. They want social visibility. They want popularity. They want approval. They want money. They want recognition. And they want authority. That's a worldly view of ambition. And when we look at this passage today, it's so easy to criticize this woman. In reality, she was doing what most mothers would do. I can't blame her for coming to Jesus. All she really wanted was for her kids to do well and get ahead in life. Many Bible commentators suggest that the mother of Zebedee's sons was the mother of James and John. And it must be quite a scene if you think of it. Here comes this mother with two sons in tow. And these weren't young kids, these were men. They were mid-20s, late-20s, early-30s. And the parallel passage in Mark 10 makes it clear that these men had the same question in mind. It's obvious that the men and the women had discussed all this previously. Perhaps the mother is involved because they all agreed that Jesus would be more sympathetic if it came from her first. So mom became the campaign manager for these two guys. So she kneels humbly before Jesus and asks with great respect that her sons be given the highest seats in the kingdom. At this point, we come to the same danger in all parents' face. It's so easy for us to want to fulfill our dreams for our children instead of God's dreams for our children and God's ambition for our kids. So why shouldn't she ask for the boys to have seats in the highest honor? Why shouldn't they have a place of power, prestige, and intimacy? After all, someone has to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand. It might as well be her boys. Why not? Well, the basic problem is that the brothers underestimated the cost of following Christ. And they overestimated their own self-importance. Jesus said to them, "Don't you know what you're asking?" Sometimes our perspective gets a little bit out of whack and we forget our own limitations. Muhammad Ali was on a plane and he was flying and the air hostess asked him, "Please won't you buckle your seatbelt, sir?" And he said to her, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the air hostess quickly answered, "Superman don't need no airplane either." So he had a very warped sense of his own self-importance and his self-worth. These two disciples didn't ask to work for in the coming kingdom, which would have been maybe a far more honorable request. They asked only for a place of honor, to which Jesus points out, "It's not mine to give." So you're probably asking yourself the question, is ambitious being wrong? Is it wrong? Or is it sinful? In most cases, ambition is not wrong. It's not sinful. It's the motive behind it that's wrong. In a sense, it was because of their sinful ambition of man that Jesus came into this world. Because as sinners, we wanted to be great. Christ humbled himself because we would not stoop. He stooped because we want to rule and be in charge. But yet, what happened? He came to serve. It's quite sobering. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about this issue, and he was very straightforward in the way he said it in Jeremiah 45, verse 5. He says this, "But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them." Simple. When self's involved, it's not what we should be doing. And I think it's pretty obvious that Jeremiah was not condemning ambition as sinful, but showing that selfishness is always sinful and corrupting. If you look right through the New Testament, it's amazing how many times the word ambition comes there. What's even more amazing is it's usually not on its own. Ambition is there, but in before it is often the word selfish ambition. And it's right, quite regular right through the New Testament. One person put it this way, there are two forms of ambition in life. And it's on the screen behind me. You either have a holy ambition or you're wholly ambitious. And the wholly ambitious is a selfish ambition. What determines the difference between a beneficial ambition and that destructive ambition is the focus of what our ambition is. So what are the consequences of a misdirected ambition? John Ortberg, in his book, tells of a fascinating story of a lesson his grandmother taught him when he was growing up. His grandmother lived with them. She loved playing board games. She loved Monopoly, especially as a kid. She was the most loving grandmother. He says she was wonderful. She baked biscuits for them. She was as sweet as anything until they came to play board games. Then the real grandmother came out. And there was no way she was letting a grandchild win just because. And he said they loved to play Monopoly with her, but he was very cautious. He didn't want to waste his money. He'd hold back. And Granny was the opposite. She went crazy. She would buy anything and everything possible. She would then put houses on it. She'd put hotels on it. And guaranteed, inevitably, she'd beat him every single time. And as they were packing up, she would tell the dejected John, "Don't worry, one day you'll learn to play the game." And of course, that just made him more determined. So one summer when he was about 10 years old, he spent the summer playing Monopoly with his friend across the road. And almost every day, and as he was playing, it slowly dawned on him that the only way was to make a total commitment to acquiring as much as he could. And to have no fear and to show no mercy. A few weeks later, he couldn't wait to play Grandma again. And he played without softness. He played without caution. He didn't care that it was an older lady there. He was relentless. He took every penny and he beat her. And he was so pleased. He was so chuffed. He says in his book that, "I even wanted to bronze the board so I could show everyone how fine he beat Granny." And he said, "That was the greatest moment in my life. I'd won. I was cleverer than her." And then Grandma taught me the greatest lesson. Totally took the wind out of my sails. Sorry. This statement. Now it all goes back in the box. The game is not reality. It's a short-term high. But it all goes back in the box. Folks, it's not bad to play the game. It's not bad to achieve. You know what? There's always more rungs on the ladder to climb. There's always more money to make, or records or prizes to win, or more possessions to strive for. But at what cost to those that love you, you love, and to you? At the end of the day, you can't take it with you. We race around the board of life with shallow relationships, frenzied schedules, preoccupied souls, but for what? All these things are on loan to us. At the end of the day, they're gone, and they all go back in the box. And I hate to break it to you, you probably end up in a box as well. But there's no importance in the things we're striving and chasing after in our lives. James 3 warns us very clearly that if we have selfish ambition, there you will find disorder. Be careful. Selfish ambition is a subtle thing, and slowly it entraps you. I want to read you a little paraphrase from a gentleman, Thomas Brooks, and he says this: "Selfish ambition has caused many people to sell their souls, compromise their convictions, if they ever had any in the first place, violate their beliefs, sacrifice their character, and use everyone in their way." And it's true, ambition is often associated with pride or self-centeredness, and is often associated with people that are called driven people, who are utterly insensitive to the people around them, or anything but selfless servant leaders. They are anything but selfless servant leaders. Ambition can leave carnage in its wake of unstable marriages, children with absent fathers, broken relationships, and it often leaves principles lying in the dust, and a total lack of satisfaction as your ambition drives you for more. And that's where ambition traps you, the subtle need for more and more and more. Even the ambition of these two disciples and their mother, no matter how noble the request, had ramifications for those around them. Verse 24, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant to the two brothers. The request put strain on the relationships with their fellow disciples. From a personal experience, 13 years ago, when my kids were still young, I was working from 6 a.m. in the morning to way past 6 in the evening. Excuse was to miss traffic. Working upwards of 12 hours a day, there were many meals I missed eating with the family. And sadly, it took the death of my sister, who was tragically killed in a motor car accident, for my brother and I to make a commitment to each other to be home each night for supper with our family, to be there for the kids. Suddenly, all the long hours I worked, all the ambitiously focus on succeeding in the corporate rat race, was brought into perspective of what's truly important. Being a husband, being a father, being a spiritual head in the family. Erica the other day gave me a lovely saying. She said, "Even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat." So even though you're striving for all these things, it doesn't matter. But I want to say, fathers, mothers, young people, don't wait for something to occur to look back with regrets on the results of your own selfish ambitions. So let's look now, what is godly ambition? We're going to look at that using godly ambition using three perspectives. One, we're looking backwards to its source, its present driver in our lives, and then we should be looking very much future-focused in its purpose. So it's backward-looking in its source. If we want to have a godly ambition in our lives, then the very first step is to acknowledge the need for God in our lives. You can't have a godly ambition without God in your life. To acknowledge that we are by nature self-centered and self-serving sinners, and that we cannot live godly lives unless we accept Christ as our personal Savior. That requires looking back almost 2,000 years to a week just after this passage we read, to Jesus' crucifixion, and understanding the purpose of that amazing step that Jesus took to come down on this earth and to become a living sacrifice for us and to take on the sin of the world so that we might have eternal life. The well-known verse in John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "For God so loved the world," including the ambitious, self-centered James, and you can put your own name in there, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life." That's the very first step in achieving a godly ambition for your life. Acknowledging your own weakness, your own shortcomings, your own sinfulness, and asking Jesus to come into your heart. Repenting from your sins and putting your trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior. Friend, if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to take that first step. And don't delay. Our second point in desiring a godly ambition, it should be driving the present way we live on earth. Matthew 20, verse 25 says this, "Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many.'" Our ambition should be to serve him. We are to be campaign managers for Christ. Who gets the focus in a campaign? Who has his pictures on the billboard and is acknowledged and receives honor? I hope in your life you can say that is Christ. If your picture's on the billboard, then you got it wrong. It's not about ourselves, it's about Christ. Everything we do should be God-centered. Ephesians 6, verse 7 says, "Serve with a good attitude, as to the Lord and not to men." Godly ambition calls for us to check our pride in at the door. In everything we do, do the best job possible in everything we do. For what? So that we can get the praise? Not at all. So that God can be honored. Colossians 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men." Whether it's your job, whether it's serving at home as a mom, whether it's studying, every aspect, whatever we do, whether it's witnessing to someone else through your life, do it enthusiastically and something for the Lord, as something done for the Lord. The ambitions that drive our daily lives should reflect our willingness to obey God's commands to us. In Luke 10, verse 27, we're reminded that one of the greatest ambitions that we have is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Again, that verse stresses the servanthood of ambition. I think one of the greatest examples to us of a person who had a godly ambition is Paul. Paul was fiercely ambitious. I mean, there couldn't have been many people as zealous and ambitious as Paul. Even when he was in zeal for Judaism, his desire to persecute the church was great. He led the charge. But you know, after his conversion, it changed. part that changed was not his ambition. His ambition was still there. He didn't lose his ambitious nature, but the direction changed. If anything, he was even more ambitious when he became a Christian. God uses ambitious people. In Romans 15, we can see his ambition to reach out to all those who hadn't heard yet. He says this, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I'm not building on someone else's foundations. I'm not working where someone else has already been there. Rather, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." And that's our ambition as well. Holiday Club was one of those. How do we reach out to Boston and have an ambition to reach out and share God's word with those who might not have heard it before? Paul also in Ephesians 5 talks about trying to learn what it is to please the Lord. That was his ambition. You go through Ephesians 5 and other passages, it speaks over and over in the letters to the different churches that my ambition is to please the Lord, to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to challenge you, whatever you do in life, whatever career you choose, whatever path you go, whatever drives you, is it for God's pleasure or for your pleasure? Well, we've seen how God's ambition looks backwards to the source. It guides us in the present that we live, but it's also future-focused. What was the focus of the mother and these two disciples? The focus is where were they going to sit in eternity? It was a future kingdom focus. From the passage, we see Jesus also informing them that he wasn't in charge of the seating arrangements in the kingdom. He was host, but the Father would handle the seating chart. And more importantly, the thing about the kingdom of God is you've got to make sure you're there. That's the most important part. Don't get left out. Once you're there, you can check the seating chart. That's fine. Once you're there, don't worry. Every table is near Jesus, and everyone will have an obstructed view. Our ambition is focused on living for Christ and pressing on to the goal, as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Paul is telling us that the goal of my life here is the prize of being called upward. And what's he talking about? Ask yourself, when we're called to heaven, what's the prize? What are you going to get when you get to heaven? Is it the amazing streets of gold that you're looking forward to? Is it the pearl gates? Is it the flashy jewels? You'll be getting a crown, yes. But is that what's important? Is it to be able to play the harp and sing with the angels? No. 1 John 3, we shall see him and we shall be like him. We will be Christ-like. Wonderful that one, we will see him. We will be in his presence. That is our greatest joy. What do you strive for on earth? What is of internal importance? We often focus on the fact that once you give your heart to the Lord, you're saved and you have eternal life. And that is true and that is wonderful. But there's the second part we often forget about. Second part is that we will, each one of us, have to have an account for what really matters in our lives on earth. We're going to have to give an account one day before the judgment seat of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one of us should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation is very clear. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping the flames. I think preparing this hit me between the eyes again. That everything we do for the Lord, everything we do is going to be held in account before Christ one day. There's a deep underlying reality that Paul drives, that he had to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will as well. Back in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, Paul says, God searches the hearts. God who searches the hearts will know the secrets of men's hearts, and every man will have praise from God. God looks at our hearts. He knows our true intentions. He knows our ambitions. He knows our works. He knows if it's built with wood, hay, and straw. It's not sin. They're not sin. But what's burnt up is actually junk. It's useless. It didn't add any value. But the precious stuff had eternal value. What stays behind. And on that basis, we will receive eternal reward. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? What am I striving for? Where's my focus? Am I raising my family in a godly way? Am I, as a parent, following the Bible's instructions? Do I in fact show love to my neighbor? Do I work diligently as to the Lord? It's all important. It's not for our honor, it's for God's honor. Folks, my challenge to you this morning is to ask yourself, are my ambitions godly? Or are they self-centered? Self-centered ambitions, as we have seen, only serve one person, and that is yourself, and they don't satisfy. I pray that you have godly ambitions in your life. May I challenge you to look at your life and answer the question, what am I doing? What am I focusing on? What am I building that's of internal value? What relationships am I building and serving others that's of internal value? Remember, we don't have to stop being ambitious. It's just where's the focus of our ambition. That's important. I want to encourage you to look at godly truths in the Bible that guide and direct our ambitions, that drive you through the present. The Lord knows how easily self-centered ambitions can entrap us. And that's why if you go through the Bible, as I said, it warns us time and time again, beware of selfish ambition, beware of selfish ambition. And like Paul, may you press on with your eye firmly fixed on the prize of being present with Christ in heaven one day. And I pray that each one of us here will have a holy ambition and not be wholly ambitious. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we recognize that often our ambitions are really shallow and self-centered. And so often we look around us and see what we've achieved and it means nothing, Lord. We ask that you will help us to be faithful, to be spiritually ambitious, to have what was called godly ambition, like the Apostle Paul, that isn't built on anything that we would offer. Lord, we pray that we will learn that it's not about our own recognition that's important, but our ambition is to please you, and that we may be content in Christ getting all the honor and all the glory. We ask this in your most precious name. Amen. I want to encourage you to Look at your life. See what's taking up your time and what you're building your life for and striving for. There's nothing wrong with achievement, but do it to honor Christ.